Now, we all came here, and it's wonderful. I know what drove me here, yes, was the fellowship. But, you know, food has that extra incentive for me to come. And today we're going to talk about, and we're going to continue the series of the dangers of immature theology. And we're going to talk about today, circumstances should not determine your priorities. Now, we did not allow the circumstance today of the rain to deter us, from our goal, and that is to come and worship the Lord. Amen. And, of course, to have a good breakfast. Now, for some, the rain was a major obstacle. And what are obstacles? Obstacles are simply those things that frighten us. You see them when you take your eye off the goal. My goal was to get here, to worship the Lord in the spirit and the truth. Yes, I knew I had to speak today. But regardless of that, my goal was to get here, regardless of the circumstances. Once again, the title of this lesson, circumstances should not determine your priorities. What was our priority? To come and worship the Lord. And that's what we'll consider today as we discuss circumstances that should not determine your priorities in our series this month of the dangers of immature theology. Last week, we looked at sanctified ignorance. And Brother Johnson gave a great sermon. And basically, the definition of sanctified ignorance is that the belief that if we love God and if we committed ourselves to Him, everything will work out the way we want. This is sanctified ignorance. This is immature theology. Because everything will not work out the way that we want. But we know in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. Notice in that scripture, it didn't say all things were good. All things are not good. If you're in a car accident, that's not good. If you're robbed, that's not good. And some people live on this whole mindset of fatalism, where it was fate. It had to happen. Well, I was talking to one friend and said, well, things happen for a reason. Yeah, everything happens for a reason. But God is not the author of confusion. Let us keep that in mind. God is not the author of confusion. Yes, God allows things to happen. He is in control. And let us never, ever forget that. God is always, always in control, regardless of what happens. Now, I myself, being a finite person, I'm not infinite like God. I'm not omnipotent, omniscient, and omni-everything like God. So my level of understanding only goes so far. So no, I don't know why things or why God allowed things to happen. There's a lot of theories that, you know, if we go through suffering, it makes us stronger. And it does. But there's some questions that, well, it's going to have to wait for heaven. But one thing I know is I will never stop trusting God. I will never stop trusting God, which is a great segue into a case study that we're going to do on Joseph, the son of Jacob. Now, Joseph covers Genesis 35 to 50. So, and that's about 15 chapters. We're not going to do 15 chapters. What I'm going to do is highlight some key areas that pertain to this lesson of not allowing circumstances to determine our priorities. So I encourage everyone here to read up. This is a great, you know, I always say this. Soap opera ain't got nothing on some of these stories in this Bible. Because, you know, even when I was reading through this, I had to, you know, go over. There is so much intrigue. There is so much, you know, stabbing of the back and all the stuff, all the drama that you see on these quote unquote soap operas. It's all in here. That's what I like about the scripture. It doesn't hide the ugly. There's the good, there's the bad, there's the ugly, there's the righteous up in this Bible. And if you, and some of this stuff is page turners, like, oh, what happened? What happened to this one? There's murder, intrigue, and all that stuff. So take the time to read Genesis 35 to 50, or just read the whole book. Now, Joseph was, just to give you a background, Joseph was one of 12 sons born to Jacob. Jacob later on became Israel, or his name was changed to Israel, because Jacob basically means the usurper, I want to say. And so God changed his name to Israel. He had 12 sons, hence, and their lineage was the tribes. From the 12 sons came the tribes of Israel. Thus, you know, the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. He had a favorite son. Jacob, or Israel, had a favorite son, and that son was Joseph. Why was he the favorite? Because his mother was Rachel. He had two wives and two concubines. Rachel was his most favorite wife. His most favorite wife gave birth to Joseph, who in turn became his most favorite son. Now here's the problem. Here is the circumstance. And again, we're talking about circumstances, not determining our priorities. Here's the circumstance in Genesis 37, 3 to 4. Now, I'm going to be highlighting some key areas within Genesis. I'm not going all the way to 50, but I'm going to highlight some key areas. This particular area we're going to start off with is Genesis 37, 3 to 4. It reads, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a rich ornamented robe for him." They made a play. Joseph had an amazing technicolor robe. Technicolor coat. "When his brothers," verse 4, "saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him." Many of us know this story. So this is the situation. There is a problem now in Jacob's house. Primarily, Jacob is the author of it. He showed favoritism to Joseph because Joseph was his favorite son. Now, I come from a large family, and I know many a time my mother probably told me, "Oh, you're my favorite child." And then when I wasn't around, you know, she told one of my siblings, "You're my favorite child," you know, just to appease us. "Now, I'm the favorite." "No, I'm the favorite. I'm the favorite." I was a sickly child. I had asthma all the time, so my siblings will tell you that. I was the favorite. I didn't see it that way because I still got spankings. So, but in this situation, Joseph was the favorite. And being the favorite son, he showed favoritism to him. So one can say that there was security in the house of Jacob for Joseph. But this favoritism breeded resentment in the heart of his brothers. And you all know the story. I'm not going to read through the whole thing, but the story is, the problem with Joseph was he was not, a lot of people said he was a smart aleck and so forth. I don't read that in scripture. I think what Joseph lacked was tact. He just simply told it the way it was. And once his father sent him out to go check on his brothers, he checked on his brothers, he came back, and he gave a bad report. Now, nobody likes the tattletale. I don't know if it's inbred in siblings to tell on one another. It was inbred in us. We just couldn't wait to tell on somebody that was doing wrong. It's like, okay, we're going to see a spanking here. Ooh, I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it. Oh, don't tell. Yes, I'm going to tell it. Mama, guess what such and such did? He did this and this. Yep, I seen it. So I don't know if Joseph did that, but his brothers did not care for that. They did not appreciate that. So one day, once again, he sent them out to go check on his brothers. They had taken the herd someplace to feed them. And he said, "Go check on your brothers, see how they're doing." So he went. And as he was approaching Reuben, Judah, who is not the oldest, but up there in the higher age group of the brothers, says, "Okay, this is our opportunity. Let's kill him." That shows you the level of resentment they had for their brother. Reuben, the oldest, was entreating them, "No, he is, after all, our blood, our flesh and blood. Let's not kill him." So he did talk them out of that. Now, as I said, that Joseph, at this particular point in his life, he had a gift of dreams. He could interpret dreams. So he approaches his brothers and he says, "Hey, I had a dream. I had a dream that we were out in the field and we were cutting stalks of wheat. And as we laid them down, my stalk stood up. And all of your stalks came down and bowed down to my stalk." And once he had a dream and he told his father, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars also bow down to me. And his father said, are you saying that our mother, that your mother and me will bow down to you? I mean, I don't think he was a smart aleck. He was simply saying or interpreting correctly what he dreamed. And if you know the story, you know, eventually that did happen. But the receiver of the information was not happy. If you dislike a person so much that you want to kill them, and now they come to tell you that eventually in the future you're going to bow down to me, now you'd have a problem with that, a serious problem. So we know the story. Instead of killing them, they put them in a cistern or like a well, and they went to eat. I don't know what Joseph was doing, but it probably was not a good time in the well. And they stripped him of his many-colored coat that his father had made. Father didn't make them a coat. He said, here's the problem. And parents, we know this. Now, I may be guilty of this too. If it was my daughter's birthday and my son was with me, when I go to get her a birthday gift, I don't get him one. It's not his birthday. But then, you know, my wiser grandparents would say, well, if you get her something, you got to get him something. I'm thinking, I don't got to get him nothing. Because when his birthday comes, he gets loaded up. So I'd have this conversation with him. Said, why are we going into the store? I'm going to get Kelly stuff. Am I going to get you anything? No, not today. Okay, we're good. And so we go in, we get the stuff. No crying or whining. Can I have this and all that stuff? I ain't got time for that. But, yeah. But this was a very bad situation. If you're going to make one son a coat, you got to make them all a coat. You got to make them all a coat. This wasn't a special gift. You are my favorite son. I'm anointing you, my favorite son, in front of all the other ones. Now, how would that make them feel? They hated their brother. They hated their brother. And they wanted to kill him. Reuben, the oldest, talked them out of it. Says, okay, instead, let us sell him. Sell him to slavery. So that's exactly what they did. So imagine this. The security that he had in his home is now gone. He is now in a caravan of slaves, sold into slavery. And his brothers takes his coat, dip it in sheep's blood, and said, show this to his father. Do you recognize this coat? He says, yes, that's Joseph. And his father came to the conclusion, my son is no more. And so he mourned and mourned. Now, I don't know what's going through the minds of his brothers, but to see their father mourn for someone that was not dead. Joseph was not dead. But that also shows you the level of resentment they had for Joseph. And it was basically a situation or circumstance created by Jacob. Created by Jacob. Now, Jacob was not, you know, he was a great man in the Bible, but he made some mistakes. He made a lot of mistakes. And you need to read some more about that. Like I said, some great stories. He made a mistake with his first wife, Leah. And basically just disowned her because he wanted Rachel. And so he showed favoritism to his wife. So he had this tendency to do that, to kind of put all others aside. Not that he didn't love his brothers, but he loved Joseph more. So the circumstances are now changed. One can conclude in this particular situation that Joseph's security that he had in his home was now gone. Now, Jacob was a very rich man. So there was security there, especially if you were the favorite son. You had servants and stuff. You probably didn't have to do some of the chores the brothers had to do. Matter of fact, when they were out with the sheep, Joseph was at home. Go and do. And so when he would go check out and he would come back a lot of times with a bad report. Yeah, you know, they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. I saw Reuben over there playing, and Gad was over there playing with Judah, and the sheep were just running, you know. And he didn't have to do that. But, you know, I'm a favorite son, so, you know, I'll show some favoritism to my dad. Now, what's your definition of the concept of security? Now, we have relative security here to come to worship, do we not? You know, I feel secure in the house of worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I do feel secure. I don't have any fear of armed guards coming, busting through the door because I may say something that may not be politically correct and they'll haul me off. to prison. Now, is that possible? Yeah, it could be. Things could happen like that. But right now, the security is that I know we share a common goal. Common goal is to get to heaven, is it not? Common goal is to edify one another, to forgive one another, to love one another, to fellowship with one another like we did this morning. So there's some security there. Now, just imagine if all that was taken away. Just imagine the security that you have in your own family. All that is taken away. Now, what would be your attitude? Joseph's security is fleeting. We would come to that. Or sometimes we have job security. Some security some people have in ignorance of God's word. Some people don't want to know what's in God's word. Because ignorance, as the saying goes, is bliss. If I don't know it, therefore I am not accountable to it. So henceforth, I am secure in my ignorance. Going back, the dangers of immature theology. You can't go to the Lord in the last day and say, well, Lord, I didn't know that. I didn't know this. I didn't know that. Well, I didn't know we had to do that. I didn't know we had to do that. Well, did you go to Bible class? No. Because, see, I heard one preacher said, some people don't come to Bible class because they're afraid they might find out something. And once I find out about it, I therefore become accountable to it. But some things that we hold as secure, we need to let go of. Because they do us no good. There used to be a time when there was job security, where a person would spend 20, 30, 40, even 50 years on one job. You know, the average now is 3.5 years. Now, in my profession, it's even shorter than that. What I do, a lot of people want, because basically I'm a professional beggar. I work at a college, and I go to alumni and says, hey, give me some money because I got a student that needs a scholarship. And guess what? They do. I may have to go through 20 people to get to that one gift, but that happens. But there's no, but you know, that security that we have in our workplace and stuff like that, that's fleeting. So what does that mean? Now we're in a circumstance where there's no job security. What do we do? Do we go in a place someplace or go on a closet and says, oh, Lord, don't let me lose my job, please, because I don't know how to do anything else. And sadly, that's the situation with some. That's why when my boss tells me I won't be here, do you want to cover this meeting? Sure, I'll do it. I don't know anything about the meeting. I don't know. Now, what are we talking about? We're going to talk about this. Fine, I'll do it. At least, you know, she never says that day. Gives me a day or two to study up on this stuff, so at least I know I have the appearance that I know what I'm talking about. So, you know, and this is not off the lesson. I'm talking about in a certain circumstance, don't let your circumstance determine your priorities. Our priorities as a child of God, bottom line, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Because why? Our ultimate goal is heaven. So regardless of what circumstance I am in, I should never, ever lose that priority. And that is fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So some things that I hold as secure. Now that's security right there. You don't let go of that. But that job thing, what are you going to do? Well, you know, sometimes you have to learn another profession. Sometimes you have to change your course, but you keep your priority. Let me tell you about how they catch monkeys in Africa. I know everybody wanted to find this out, so I'm going to tell you. Sometimes they use coconuts. Sometimes they use a tree. In this particular illustration, I'll use a tree. What they do, they take a small slit. I'll use a coconut. That's easy. They cut a small hole in the coconut. They put peanuts in there. They drain it. They put peanuts in there. Attach string around the coconut. The opening's very small. And they lay it out there. Here comes the monkey. He smells the peanuts. He squeezes his hand in that tight opening. And he gets the prize. And he holds on to it. And what they do, they begin to pull him. But he doesn't let go. Because, see, now his hand has formed a fist, which now plugs up the hole. And so now he's being pulled to his destruction. How can he avoid that? Let it go. Let it go. But he doesn't. So now he's monkey a la mode with peanut sauce on somebody's plate. Same thing with us. Some things we just need to let go. We hold on to that thing. We hold on to that. And some of us have toxic relationships. We have toxic friends. You know what a toxic friend is? A friend that calls you up and everything is wrong with the world. There's no good. There's no happiness. And whatever joy you have, they have a tendency to suck that out. They don't celebrate your accomplishments. And they don't pray with you. So we need to learn to let that go. Some of the job security, we have to, you know, as Brother Johnson explained, we have to let that go as well. But we should never lose our priorities. In this series that I'm going to go through, the spotlight of Joseph. Joseph never, ever lost his priority. He always believed in the Lord no matter what. And so his circumstance now he is a slave. He's gone from being waited on to now he has to wait on somebody else. But see, here's the beauty of God. In his circumstance, in Genesis 39:2, it says the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. Isn't that wonderful? You see, he's torn out of his security of his home. And now what is his circumstance? Now, what could he have done? He could have wallowed in sorrow. I would like to think I would have this type of faith that Joseph had in that situation. But despite his circumstance, he did not allow that to diminish his priority. And that is to always, always serve the Lord, always trust in the Lord. And God recognized that. So even in that situation, God prospered. God prospered him so much. And the household was Potiphar. Potiphar was the person that bought him. Potiphar trusted him so much that he gave him rule over the entire house. Matter of fact, Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything else. The bills, you know, the contractors, the work schedules. It was like, I'm on a 24/7 vacation because now Joseph is here. You see how God prospered Joseph in that situation? You see how God even allowed the favor of his enemies to be favorable towards Joseph, even in that situation? So, yeah, but he's still a slave. But you have to understand. You have to understand. You know, we can all look back in our life and we can look at situations that were pretty bad. Loss of a job, loss of a loved one. What are you going to do in that situation? And what I hate, and I know, and I'm not picking on ladies, because men, we have a tendency to do something like this. If you break up with somebody or you lose something that's close to you, why do you play them sad records? And you sit there and you cry with it. Well, we all need a good cry. Yeah, weep with those who weep and so forth. But see, but don't give up, though, is what I'm saying. And, you know, play something upbeat, why don't you? You don't have to put on a slow record from Luther and start crying over some lost food. You don't have to do that. But I digress. So even in that situation, this was a change for Joseph. Not all change is positive growth, but all positive growth does require change. Change is predictable and it's inevitable. It's going to happen. It's impersonal and it's relentless. So the question is not, will change reach me, but how I will respond to that change. That's the key thing. Bad stuff is going to happen. Immature theology says, well, and now that I'm a Christian, no bad things are going to happen. Yes, it will. I can go around this room and then you can hear some stories. Some people are going through some stuff. Yes, it will happen. But the thing is, how are you going to respond? Joseph, something happened. How are you going to respond? Never stop trusting the Lord. So, you know, the situation is he took a lemon, as they say, and made lemonade. But, you know, every time you do good, there's evil. Potiphar had a wife. And Joseph was, according to scripture, he was a good looking fella. And Potiphar's wife looked at him and said, She went over to him, come to bed with me. Joseph said, no one is greater, in verse 9 of 39, says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, as his wife. Of course he won't, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So you see now where his priorities is. Even in a foreign land, away from his people, surrounded by paganism, his priority was still to worship God. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. That's a strong brother. The Bible tells us to flee fornication. It doesn't say, let's sit down and talk about this. Flee. And one day, she couldn't take it anymore. She wanted Joseph something bad. And so she grabbed him and by his tunic or whatever. But he ran up out of that thing and took off running. Now, hell hath no fury than what? A woman scorned. Like, you know, he rejected me. How dare he rejected me? Calls his servant. This Hebrew. See, now he's a Hebrew. This Hebrew that was brought into our house, he's going to make sport of me. He's making fun of me. You see, he tried to come and have his way with me, and I screamed, and he left out with his coat. And she told Potiphar that he was mad. Make a long story short, he put Joseph in prison. Joseph goes from basically being the top dog at home to a slave. But now I'm the top slave. I'm the top dog in the house. I did nothing wrong. But this woman's libido couldn't stop, and so she lied on me, accused me of attempted rape. So now I'm in prison. Now, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in such a situation? What was his circumstance right now? You know, it's like, God, are you playing with me? I'm here, and I'm now down here. You bring me up a little bit, and now I'm slapped back down. And now I'm in a worse situation. I'm in prison. Not only a slave, but I'm in prison. So, what was his priorities? No matter what, trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:3-6 says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Not in some, but in all your ways. Acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. So, Joseph, you're in prison. What are you going to do? Genesis 39:20-21 says, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. We serve a mighty God. We serve a mighty God. Even in that situation, the Lord never, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord never leaves you. It may appear that way. Appearances are deceiving. But the Lord, in all of this, never left Joseph because Joseph never left the Lord. He never left the Lord. A lot of things he could have done while he was in prison. He could have wallowed in just anger. I mean, angry at his brothers, angry, maybe even at his father. Why isn't he looking for me? Why am I still in this place? And that old crazy woman. That crazy woman. Now, he could maybe say, you know, some of us may have said, well, I should have just gave in. Because that's what they did back there during that time. Everybody was doing it. And this is true to life. This is history. Back in Egypt, if a man saw a woman that he really liked, but if she was betrothed or married to somebody, oh, he'd just go kill the man and take the woman. It was like that. So to find like a virtuous woman was not that great during that time. Not all, but that was just basically the culture. So he could have given in to the culture. Nobody's around to see him. his brothers put him in slavery. He could have said, well, the God that I worship, obviously he's not helping me. So, hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. But no, I did what God wanted me to do. Now look who I am. I just might as well. But he didn't go through all of that. Are you a creature of circumstance? Or are you a creator of circumstance? Knowing God's will is not some passive guessing game. Rather, it's taking what God has already revealed to us and developing a plan of action. We're going to talk about that on next week. We have so much training in narrow thinking that anything different is intimidating. This is definitely different for Joseph. Definitely different for Joseph. But once again, he's in prison. The prison warden put him over the head of everything. So the prison warden says, you know what? I'm on a 24/7 vacation. I can trust Joseph. Joseph, you know, worked out the work schedules. He made sure all the prisoners had their food, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. One day he met two prisoners. They were perplexed. One was the king's cupbearer. The other one was the king's baker. And in Genesis 40, verse 8, it says that we both had dreams. This are the two people. They answered, but there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? He's always keeping God in mind. Tell me your dreams. They told him his dreams. Basically, in the end, he interpreted the dreams. He told the cupbearer, you know what? You're going to be okay. You know, in 3 days, you're going to be put back in your position. The baker, not so good. In 3 days, you're going to die. And, you know, when you had that, he had a dream that he had a bowl and he had all kinds of food and the birds came and they ate up the food. He says, well, what's that mean? He says, in 3 days, you're going to be hung on a tree and the birds are going to come eat your flesh. He didn't hold back. And unfortunately, that's exactly what happened. And he told the baker, or he told the cupbearer, you know, remember me when you get out of here. As the scripture goes, the cupbearer got out, forgot all about Joseph. Forgot all about him. How would you feel in a situation like that? You help out somebody, and you give them some great news. Hey, you are going to be restored. And you had this dream, not to worry. You're going to be back with the crowd. You're going to be in the clique once again. You're going to be part of the entourage once again of the king. The baker, not so. But he forgot about it. For 2 years, two whole years, Joseph was still in prison. But God made it as well for him as possible. Even in that situation, we're going to come to an end because, like I said, I'm taking spotlights. We all know the story that the Pharaoh on his birthday had a dream and he could not interpret the dream. He called all the wise men. Now, what is this? He told him a dream. And then the cupbearer says, wait, hold. I remember this guy 2 years ago back in prison. And I had a dream, and he told him the dream, and so now it worked out. Maybe you should ask him. What's his name? Some Hebrew named Joseph. Call him. So Joseph is now taken out of prison. Put before the king. King tells him. Had this dream. You know, seven cows came that were fat out of the water, and then seven skinny cows came out of the water and ate the fat cows. What the world? What is that? He says, you know what? You're going to have 7 years of harvest that's beyond belief. And then you have 7 years of famine. 7 years in which nothing is going to grow. The Pharaoh was so pleased with this. Because basically, Joseph has now saved the Pharaoh's life. He saved the whole nation of Egypt from starvation. And so, Joseph was now put in charge of gathering food. In the 7 years that they're going to have of plentifulness, Joseph, I'm going to put you in charge. I want you to create store bins and all of this. Basically, he didn't have to tell Joseph what to do because Joseph, his skill, even in whatever circumstance he was in, he allowed that skill to manifest itself. He was an excellent organizer. Joseph was the epitome of what you call an organizer. The man had an eye for detail.
And so, what happened was, he saved the known world from starvation. Because everybody knew where to go in the known world, and that was to Egypt, because they had the food. No matter what the circumstances may be, always keep in mind what your priorities are. You know, it's a story. I was reading this story in the book with Thomas Edison. You know, before he created the light, he tried 10,000 times and failed. 10,000 times. How would you feel? You're trying to create something, and for 10,000 tries, you fail. For me, after the third one, I said, forget it. let me create paper clips or something. This ain't working out. And so one reporter asked Thomas Edison, you know, how did it feel to go through 10,000 tries and fail and finally coming up with the 10,001? He says, I didn't have 10,000 failures. It was simply 10,000 steps to get to the light. And so don't think of things that go through our lives. We go through. Don't think of them as, oh, this is a failure. This is a failure. Because in every circumstance of your life, God is working with you. So basically now, as the story goes, Joseph is basically the vice president of Egypt. Everything was put under his charge. Now the Pharaoh is working or is on a vacation 24/7. Because Joseph, that's the only person that he didn't have charge over. So you go from being basically the favorite child in a great household to being a slave, to being a prisoner, and now basically being second in command, ruling a nation. Now, all that. Now, when I look at that, I see the providence of God. Because had he not gone to Egypt, well, he would not have met Potiphar. Had he not met Potiphar, he wouldn't have met his crazy wife who lied on him. And he would not have gone to prison. Had he not gone to prison, he wouldn't have heard the dreams from the cupbearer and the baker. Had he not heard the cupbearer and the baker, then when the cupbearer got out, he would not have told the king, I know this guy named Joseph. And if he did not know the guy named Joseph, then the Pharaoh could not have interpreted the dream, and then the whole world would have died of starvation within a 7-year period. You see the providence? You see the hand of God? How he worked through that? Now me, I said, God, why don't you just pluck Joseph right here and just put him right there? Why did it you have to? And don't we do that sometimes? Say, Lord, why are you putting me through this? You know, just give me what I need. And now when I asked for patience, I didn't want my wife to give birth to triplets. That's not what I was talking about. I'm talking about the person at my job that get on my nerves. I'm not talking about this. But you know what? Be careful what you ask for. But Joseph, this little person over here who lacked tact, totally different person. We're talking a 21-year period. 21 years. And we all know the story. And finish reading the story. It's a great story of forgiveness, of love, how he met his brothers again. It will literally bring a tear to your eye when you read that story. It's a wonderful story. But as I said, I'm going to end there because and I'll leave you with this. Romans 5:3-4 says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that sufferings produce what? Perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because why? God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And as was read to our hearing, I like to call this the battle cry of the Christian. We are hard pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus Christ so that the life of Christ may also be revealed in our bodies. Brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, don't allow the circumstances you come across in this life to deter you from your priority. Let us not be like a ping pong ball. Or I should say what you call that arcade game with the ball, you know, what am I talking about? Pinball. Don't be a pinball. You know, I'm in this circumstance, bow, I get hit by something. Oh, I gotta go over here. Bow, I get hit back that. You know, our goal is I want to get to this. So if I get hit, I might take a couple steps back, but I'm going to keep going forward. I might get hit over here, but I'm not going to stay over here. I'm going to keep going forward. And so as I'm getting knocked by life, the problem with being a Christian is life. And so as I'm being knocked around by life, I'm not going to lose my priority. What did Paul say? All that stuff, you know, that's behind me, I count as dung. And I press forward. Let us always press forward to a much higher calling. Because I always like to say, whatever you're going through, I know this is easier said than done. And I'm definitely not making light of anything that people, because people are going through some stuff. I'm not making light of that. But I do say to myself sometimes when I'm perplexed, this too will pass. Because tomorrow, God. And that's what Joseph. That's what Joseph told the children of Israel. Just as they were about to go into the promised land. They says, wow, after 40 years. And they were kind of worried, you know. And as Jericho, this. Joshua said, don't worry. We are going to go forward. Let us rest. For tomorrow, God. That's all he said. He said, God will do this, do that. He said, tomorrow, God. In other words, when you go down with that problem, you wake up with that problem, there's God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And when you keep him as the priority in your life, he's going to work it out. He's going to work it out. Will you be a ruler of a nation? I don't know. It may be. But he will work it out for your benefit. For your benefit, for your good. If you're here today and you have not obeyed the gospel, don't allow the circumstance of indecision keep you back from the beauty and the security of being in Christ. There is security in Christ. That's one thing that will never. The only thing that can get you out of Christ is you. The only thing that can get you out of Christ is you. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent means turn your life around. Say to yourself, you know what? That short fellow up there is making a lot of sense. I am going to concentrate on that. And that's all repentance is. Don't mean that you go out and try to get your life right first, because you will make mistakes. Jesus wants you just where you are right now. Come whosoever will. That's what Jesus said. Whoever's at the door and knock, you know, I knock at the door. If you open the door, Jesus said, I will come and I will sit with you and I will sup with you. He's waiting to do that now. Confess his name. I ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You say yes. That, of course, brought death to Jesus Christ. That will bring life to you. We put you in the watery grave of baptism. You rise up a new creature. You walk in the newness of life and you are faithful to the end of death. Faithful to the end of life. And you will. Not that you might. You will have a home in heaven. And if you're here today, you want the prayers of the congregation, you can do that as well as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.